Hello, EC Grace. I trust you're doing well this week, especially with all that's going on. We're still dealing with COVID-19. We're dealing with all kinds of things happening with our election and so forth, but I know these are times that we can continue to trust in the Lord. It's been a while since I've come to you in video form. The last month or so, you've been getting recordings of our live services on Sunday morning. I'm sorry that we had some technical difficulties this last Sunday where the message was not recorded. There was some glitches there. But we've worked through that, and I'm confident this coming Sunday that will be rectified. Also, we believe that within the next 1 to 2, at most, I believe, 3 weeks, we're going to be live streaming. We finally have all our equipment in. We've done all our wiring in the sanctuary and putting that all together. We're having training and things of that nature. So we're working towards that goal, and we're doing it as quickly as possible. But I also wanted to make sure that this message wasn't left out of this series, that those of you who are still home or who were not able to attend can continue to follow along in Acts. So today, being Wednesday, I wanted to videotape this for you, and Pastor Tom's here, and I thank him for that, so that you can also continue to stay step in step in this series in Acts. As we've been going through this series, it's been an encouragement to me, and I look forward to going through this to completion as the church on the move in the book of Acts. We saw last week that we began the little mini-series within a series in the book of Acts to deal with the modern teachings of today within the Pentecostal and charismatic circles that claim to be based on the book of Acts. I didn't choose to just deal with Pentecostals and charismatics, but because we're in the book of Acts, when we get to these subjects, we must deal with it. I believe it's very important for us to know the truth, for us to realize we have everything we need, and for us to realize that we can be the church on the move with the Lord, and that we can identify truth, and we can identify false teaching. God may use you to help somebody else. God may use you to bring truth to someone else. But also I want God to, and have been praying to the Lord, to place in all of our hearts an absolute certainty of the truth that we have in God's Word. We saw from the Word that all believers at conversion have been baptized in the Spirit, and that there is no second baptism for believers that is so prevalently taught today. There is only one baptism for all believers, and to say that all believers should speak in tongues alone contradicts the plain words of Scripture that not all believers even have that gift in 1 Corinthians 12:12. We also looked briefly last week at the historical rise of the Pentecostal movement from its small beginnings in the early 1900s that came out of the holiness movement to the vast numbers today in this third wave of Pentecostalism, or this neo-Pentecostal or neo-charismatic scene that we see today. Now, charismatics of today are just not about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues, but today they're all about miracles, signs, and wonders. They're about men and women claiming apostolic powers to not only heal, but to receive either directly through visions, directly through dreams, new revelation from God for the church today. In fact, this wasn't even in the message Sunday, but just yesterday, I had a young man come to me with a word from an apostle claiming to be an apostle and a prophet. 6 pages long, a prophecy for this young man's life, where much of it never came true, riddled with false teaching, and this so harmed this young man. This is what's happening in the church today. And millions of people flock to their miracle services with the hopes of healing. And with eager ears, they listen to words like, I have a prophetic word, or a word of knowledge. This is how these are cloaked from those who claim God showed me. God told me. God spoke to me and said. These are all these things that are going on today that so confuse, manipulate, and lead people astray. This being said, you can research this. Since Sunday, I've had people come to me and say, I researched that and I cannot believe what is going on. You see, there is a new rise over the last 10 years in the Pentecostal movement called NAR. The NAR side of Pentecostalism, and I'm just going to tell it plain, is led by false teachers. NAR stands for the New Apostolic Reformation. The New Apostolic Reformation, and this is riddled throughout Pentecostalism today. It's about teaching signs, wonders, apostles, prophets. The seven mountain mandate before Christ can return must happen. Impartations of spiritual gifts, giving your gifts to other people or imparting gifts of the Holy Spirit to others, and special anointings, heavenly visitations, and on it goes. The New Apostolic Reformation teaches that God's intended form of church government is apostles and prophets. And that God has begun to restore these prophets, restore these apostles in the church today over the last 30 to 40 years. And only now in our day, as the church is properly guided by apostles and prophets, these appropriate spiritual leaders, can it now fulfill its commission. They teach that true maturity and unity through the new apostolic reformation is only found in those who submit to the leadership of their apostles. According to this teaching, as the church unifies behind these apostles, these leaders will start to develop through the Spirit greater and greater supernatural powers. One critique of the movement says thousands of churches and millions of believers adhere to the teaching of the New Apostolic Reformation. You can go look this up. This is what's being taught in much of the Pentecostal charismatic movement today. So it's very important for you, my brothers and sisters, very important for us here at EC Grace, very important for the church today to know what the Bible says so that you're not tossed to and fro by every form of unsound doctrine, so that you can be confident, that you can be sure of what you already have, what you already possess, what the Bible says about apostleship and what it says about signs and wonders. Just research this and you will be amazed how many well-known teachers, well-known authors, it will shock you who's part of the NAR movement. So let's start out today asking ourselves the question, but before I go forward with this, you're probably noticing that there's no PowerPoint coming up on the screen. That's right. We're acting quickly to get this out to you today. There will also not be any Bible verses coming up on the screen. So what I'm going to try to do when I get to those verses, normally they pop up so you can just read along with me. I'll give you a moment in those areas I think that you may want to come read with me to pause to allow you to get there. But who is an apostle according to the Bible? Remember, last week we said that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these things according to the Bible. In the broad use of the word apostle, it just means one who is sent out, a messenger or one sent on a mission. This word in its broad sense is used three times in scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 8:23, it means messengers of the church. That's that word apostle in Greek. In Philippians 2:25 of Epaphroditus, your messenger, when you see that translated in the Greek, is apostle from the church of Philippi. There's the second. And in John 13, 16, where the Greek word apostles translated one who is sent, referring to a slave sent by his master. There you see the word apostle used in its most broad sense. But the overwhelming use of the word apostle in the New Testament refers to the apostles of Jesus Christ, not an apostle of a church. Of the 77 times the word apostle is used in the New Testament, it refers to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. 74 of the 77 times. I showed you the other three used in the broad sense. Now that's pretty amazing. This was an exclusive group of men, a unique group of men, simply called 25 times in the Gospels, the 12. We can clearly see in Scripture the uniqueness of an apostle and that they had a special role to play in God's plan in the early church. So let's look at the three things that made you an apostle. First, and this is very important, you had to be personally chosen by Jesus to be one of his apostles. You can look later over at Luke 6. But in Luke 6:13 it says, "And when day came, he called his disciples to him," that is Jesus, "and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." Now, let's listen to that clearly. He had many disciples. It says, "And he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them to be apostles." So out of the group, we don't know what that number was, but we believe it could have been a large number. He chose 12 of them. We also know from Acts 1 and 2 what? That he had a minimum there of 120 disciples. And it is believed he had much more during his ministry. You can go look at Luke 6:17. So they were first disciples of Jesus Christ. And out of all his disciples, Jesus chose 12 of them whom he named apostles. It was not, therefore, an office you could appoint yourself to. It was not, therefore, an office that you could claim for yourself. Jesus had to specifically call you. The Apostle Paul, you say, what about him? Well, we know he was personally chosen by Jesus as well when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. Well, maybe Jesus could appear today. I mean, he did with Paul, didn't he? Maybe he could appear today and choose a few more for himself, as some no doubt claim. I'm here to tell you, that will never happen. That will never happen. Now look with me at Scriptures. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Right there we see that the church is built on a foundation. It is built on the foundation of the apostles. In the New Jerusalem, and I had a slide for this, but just picture this. In the New Jerusalem to come, the Bible tells us there are 12 foundation stones in New Jerusalem. So the city sits on 12 foundations of stone. It says, "And on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." There are pearl gates there, three on each side, 12 pearl gates. It's going to be a beautiful city. But this city sits on a foundation of 12 stones, 12 foundation stones named after the 12 apostles. Turn with me to Revelation 21, verses 14 and 19. Maybe you're there. If not, you'll be there soon. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Verse 19. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald. And you can keep reading, and each stone is a unique stone named. And so on until all the 12 foundation stones are mentioned, each one with a name of an apostle on it. Meaning that from now on until eternity, Jesus has not added to that, nor will he add any new apostles to the church. As we saw in the message 2 weeks ago, show which one, there is no support for the false teaching of apostolic succession, none whatsoever. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. We did see it, Judas's vacancy. Why was that filled? It was filled because of his betrayal, not because of his death. That number of 12 needed to happen. Never again, not one time, is there an attempt to fill the vacancy of any apostle after his death. Not one time. There's 12 apostles. Then you add Paul. It does not exist in Scripture anywhere. So first, you had to be called specifically by Jesus. Second, you had to have seen the risen Lord to be one of his apostles. Look with me in Acts 1:22. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We saw that at the choosing of Matthias. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, we see that Paul's proof. Now, this is where I want you to go. Go over to 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul's proof that he was an apostle here was that he had seen the risen Lord. Listen, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord?" Rhetorical question, self-explanatory. Yes, you are. Yes, you have seen the risen Lord. I mean, others had seen the risen Lord, but they were not chosen to be one of his apostles. You see, but Paul was. He had not only seen the resurrected Lord, Jesus chose him to be one of his apostles. So on these first two points alone, all other claims to be a New Testament apostle are nothing but false. They're lies. I mean, Jesus had already chosen his apostles, and he is adding no more. Just as God had chosen the 12 tribes of Israel, he is adding no more tribes. And no supposed apostle today claiming the authority of an apostle has been chosen by Jesus, nor have they seen the risen Lord. Therefore, they are false teachers. Beware of these false teachers. Beware. There is no such thing as a new apostolic reformation. It's not taught in God's word. It doesn't exist in truth. It is a lie from Satan himself. Jesus has already warned us of this, has he not? Look at Revelation 2, verse 2. He says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false." You see, my friends, claims to be an apostle with apostolic power and authority from God, they're not new claims, are they? This was happening here in the day of the early church. Look at Jesus' word. What we're seeing today is Satan up to his same old attack, recycling his same old heresies. Third, You had to have the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle. You see, when Paul's apostleship and thus his Christ-given authority and message was being challenged in Corinth, remember? Listen to his response. Look over with me at 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12. He's about ready to make a defense when he's challenged. He says in verse 11, I have become foolish. You yourself compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle, look at those words, of a true apostle, were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. It's very important to look at the wording here. He says the signs of a true apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles. And basically, he's performed those. If everybody were performing signs, miracles, and wonders, what would be so unique about this statement? That's the very thing that made an apostle of Jesus so unique. Miracles here, everyone, refers to what was done. Jesus called them the works that he did. Wonders here refers to the effect that these miracles had on people. And signs refers to their purpose and why they were performed. Apostolic miracles, everyone, were signs. Signs of what? They signified something. They pointed to something. There was a purpose for them. And we need to know what that was. The purpose was that they were sent by the Lord with a message from the Lord. It was to authenticate who they were sent by and what their message was and who their message was from. I mean, why did Jesus himself work miracles? Did he need to? Could he not have just said, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah? In Acts 2, 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested, remember that word, to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. There's the three words. Which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. You see, the miracles and wonders that Jesus performed were signs. Doing what? That attested, we see here in the verse, to the fact that Jesus Christ was sent from God and that his message was from God. That is what attested means. Look it up in Webster. It means to bear witness, to declare to be true or genuine, to serve as proof. 38 times, everyone, in the Gospels, Jesus claims that the Father sent him into this world. He claims that 38 times. The Father sent me here. The Father sent me here. The Father sent me here. And in John 5:31, Jesus was answering his critics, and he said this, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. I mean, even Jesus agreed that a testimony to oneself alone doesn't make it true. All these apostles today testifying that they're apostles doesn't make it true just because they say so. Anybody can claim anything about themselves. Anyone can make a claim. Jesus said, I have additional testimony. He had, if you're staying in John 5, he said, I have the additional testimony of John the Baptist, the Father who sent me. He, in verse 33 about John the Baptist, then in verse 37, the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He says in verse 39, it is these, the Old Testament scriptures, that testify about me. And in verse 36, The very works, there we go, the signs, I mean the miracles and the wonders, the very works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Testify what? That he was sent from God, and his message was from God, and that everything he said was true. But as we saw, what is Acts? We saw this early on in this series, that it is just a continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach, and it's continued in Acts and into the early church. On the night before his death, remember, Jesus was praying, and he was praying for his disciples. I believe most likely when you read the text, it appears that they were there with him hearing this prayer before he went to Gethsemane, before he went to the cross. This is a beautiful prayer. Imagine the scene that night. Go read all of John 17 and be blessed. It's remarkable. But we're not going to do that. I want to just show you a few verses. In John 17, verse 8 and 14, of the 11 apostles at that time, remember Judas was there, he says, I have given your word to them. He's speaking to the Father. Your word to them, those apostles. In John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And verse 20, for those who believe in me through their word, the apostles. Those apostles who are going to do signs, wonders, and miracles, authenticating that they're from Jesus. Who are the those in John 17, 20? That's me. That's Pastor Tom. That's you, those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are the those who believe in Jesus through their word, the apostles' word, the word of God. Clearly, Jesus saw these apostles as those who would continue to teach what he began to teach. We are the those, and we should praise God for that. You see, they wrote the scriptures to the church through the Holy Spirit. And these are the inspired words of God written by the apostles. In fact, Jesus promised these chosen apostles what the coming Holy Spirit in them would teach them all things, remember? And he said it would cause them to remember all that Jesus had said to them in John 14, 26. And the Holy Spirit would disclose to them what is to come, John 16, 13. What is it? What is it that was disclosed to the apostles? The New Testament, my friends. The Word of God. The message of truth concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the church, the cross and its meaning, the wonders of God's saving grace, our Lord's coming again, all the great doctrinal truths spoken by the apostles as they were moved along and carried along, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The 12 apostles, therefore, were the revealers of church truth. Were their words true? Yes. Were they of God? Yes. Were they sent by Jesus? Yes. Were they called by Jesus? Yes. Did they see his resurrected body? Yes. Could they perform miracles, wonders, and signs? Yes. Therefore, God says, yes, you can believe them. You see, the words of the apostles giving us the New Testament are equated in 2 Peter 3:2 to the holy prophets of the Old Testament. Amazing. And the letters of Paul were equally inspired as the rest of all scriptures, 2 Peter 3:16. It's as if God is saying, my seal of approval is the same seal that I gave to my son who chose them and commissioned them. Signs, wonders, and miracles, the signs of a true apostle. So follow me now. Just as signs and wonders testify Jesus was sent from God with a divine message of truth from God, So signs and wonders testified that the apostles were sent by Jesus with a divine message of truth from God. I like very much what Dr. Charles Smith points out. He says, it is important to be aware that after Pentecost, no unusual manifestation of the Spirit's presence, meaning no sign, ever occur except in the presence of an apostle or by those who had been directly ministered to by an apostle, end quote. Following Pentecost, everyone, every single miracle, every unusual manifestation of the Spirit was for the purpose of authenticating the apostle as spokesman for Jesus who called and sent them. Once the New Testament was completed and the last apostle died, then the God-stated purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles to authenticate the apostle and their message was no longer needed. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12, where Paul backed up his apostleship as saying he had the signs of a true apostle by signs, wonders, and miracles? Remember that? You see, there are no apostles left that meet the three biblical criteria. Once they died, they were not replaced. The true apostle and signs and wonders and miracles that authenticate them have served their purpose today. What do we have? What has replaced that? After they've authenticated God's message, authenticated who they were, performed the things they needed to perform as they started the early church, what has replaced that? Today, what do we have? We have the completed Word of God, which in itself is self-authenticating. We will come back to this next week when we look at the issues of tongues. Well, no, excuse me, 2 weeks from now. This next week, we're coming to the Lord with Thanksgiving message. So what were these miracles like? They're signs and wonders as true apostles. I mean, what were they like? They were like the signs and wonders, everyone, of Jesus who sent them. Really? Yeah. You see, the miracles of Jesus and the apostles, the signs, what type of miracles were they? They were undeniable. They were instantaneous, and they were always, always 100% effective and permanent. They never failed to heal anyone who came to them. Acts 5:16, and it says, and they were all being healed. Just a few examples of this you can find by going to Acts 9, and this is just a few examples. Remember Peter, he healed the paralyzed man, such as Aeneas in Lydda in Acts 9:32. This was a paralyzed man who couldn't walk, and Peter up and he walked. It was undeniable, it was instantaneous, and it was 100% complete. He went on to Joppa, and he raised the dead there and brought to life Tabitha. Some call her Dorcas in Acts 9:37 through 42. He walked right in there and raised her from the dead, reached out his hand, and pulled her up. Even his shadow would fall on people and heal them in Acts 5:15. Handkerchiefs of Paul were carried to the sick, and they were healed, and even demons cast out in Acts 19:12. You see, the signs and wonders of those claiming apostolic powers today are not the same signs and wonders of a true apostle. Many of those you see are phony and fake, and you can't even prove they've happened. They're definitely not complete. They're false. But I want to be very clear here. Do we believe still in a God of miracles? Absolutely we do. He's still the same God. He can do anything. He's the God of the impossible. He still can answer prayer. He still will heal the sick. He still will deliver us. God does numerous miracles in our life. What I am saying is that there are not men today who are apostles, nor are there women who are apostles that have the apostolic power to work miracles as they did. Jesus warned us of this over and over of false prophets, such as in Matthew 24:24. He tells us this, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." You see, there may come a day where we actually do see signs and wonders and miracles. But we must stand on the Word of God. Those aren't of God, those are of Satan, to even possibly mislead the elect. What does this look like today? We see the flood of false teachers with their health, their wealth, and their prosperity gospel, and the false apostles with their feeble miracle healing ministries. What have they done? They have done untold damage to the multitudes of those who never get their miracle healing, who never experience their promised prosperity, who get psychosomatic healings that don't work and predictions that never come true. I just witnessed this just yesterday, as I told you this morning. How? All by the pervasive talk of God spoke to me, God gave me a dream, God gave me a vision. And all it does is do one thing that Satan always wants to do. It undermines in the minds of so many people the sufficiency of God's word, the faith once for all delivered. That's all Satan ever wants to do, is to undermine God, to undermine the truth of something. Did God really say? He started like that right with Eve, and he's continuing these same tactics today. Charles Spurgeon said, "I am no man's enemy." And we shouldn't be. "But I am the enemy of all teaching which is contrary to the word of the Lord." You see, this is why it's so important for us to know the Word of God and to know truth. We want to be the enemy of false teaching because it is destructive and it ruins the lives of people. It harms the person by feeling something is wrong with them rather than something is wrong with this teacher. That God's Word and promises are not real, they're not true, or they're not for them. Rather than a true understanding of the word and realizing that that word is being taught to them in error. But the worst of all of what's happening today in this NAR movement and much of Pentecostalism is that it focuses on the here and now. It focuses on the physical. It focuses on the material. It focuses on the temporal life. It is all focused on prosperity, wealth, the good life in this life. That God's here to serve you. That God's here to make everything in your life happy. He's here to give you health. He's here to give you wealth. He's here to give you this and give you that. A teaching that ultimately teaches a heresy that God is here to serve them rather than man here to serve him. That God's here to make us happy and the way we humanly think of happiness. God is here to make us happy by transforming us into the image of his Son. That is the blessed life. That is the really good life. It keeps the mind and the heart focused on the things that are on earth rather than seeking the things that are above where Christ is. Colossians 3:1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." This false teaching focuses on what is passing away, all health and wealth, and it misdirects from the true miracles and the true riches that come with a life in Christ. In Colossians 1:27 through 28, it says, "God willed to make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." the riches of the glory of Christ in you. That's the best miracle God could ever perform in one's life. Wow, imagine that, and you have that. I will take that any day over a healing of my body and the healing of my finances. I'll take that any day over making every man healthy and wealthy in this life while leaving his soul sickly, his spirit in poverty, and his eternity in jeopardy. I'll pray for a miracle of a new heart in every man. God still is the God of miracles, a new power that turns wife abusers to wife lovers, a new power that heals marriages, a child molester to a child protector, a slave of drugs and alcohol to a slave of Jesus Christ, a hopeless soul to a joyful soul with the hope of glory of Christ in them. I'd rather herald Jesus who saves from sin and heals the soul than heals the body that will just sin again and die anyways. I'd rather see the miracle of a renewed man who turns from what I want, who turns from I want it all, to Colossians 3:10, that Christ is all and in all, that Christ is all in my life. I'd rather see the miracle of a renewed person who turns from what I want at all, that whole philosophy, to I have been crucified with Jesus Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:1. To get rid of a self-centered religion of false teaching and to get to the actual miracle of not my life, not me, but Christ in me. A miracle of renewal where the harlot becomes holy, the violent become peaceful, the proud become humble, the takers become givers, the vengeful person becomes forgivers, the grumblers become thinkers, the complainers become singers, the haters become lovers, the lukewarm heat up, the cold people warm up, the sitters will stand up, the sleepers wake up. The silent speak up. That's the miracles I want to see God do. That's the miracles of the blessed life. That's the miracles of the person putting Christ first in their life. And guess what? What we saw last week, we have the power already in us through the Holy Spirit to accomplish those things if we'll only submit to that power, submit to His rule, follow the Word of God, and apply it to our lives. There's nothing more you need. You have everything you need now. I'd like to see the miracles of more Christians seeking to become the scum of the earth and the dregs of all things. 1 Corinthians 4:1. So we can be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel for souls, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Is that you? Is that me? Are you on fire for Jesus? Are you with Him every day in the Word? Are you with Him in prayer? Are you willing to go wherever He calls you to go? Are you willing to empty yourself of the things of this life, knowing you'll have all the pleasures of the next? You see, the true pleasure in Christian living is living with the Lord and living pleasing to Him, seeking to do His will. Rather than seeking success for ourselves in this life on this earth. You see, these are the miracles we should seek from the God of all miracles, still the God of the impossible, still the God of the church truly on the move. You see, Paul never preached a health and wealth gospel. Paul never even mentioned miracles or healing in his letters to the churches, nor did Peter, nor did John. They never talked about their amazing miracles. What they did was point us to Jesus and the soul-satisfying experience of growing in Him as our Savior and our Lord. And they exhort over and over and over again what that relationship should look like and what our life should look like in our action of applying God's Word. We must strive to be disciples that learn to lean on Jesus, because Jesus is all I need. How many of you know that song, Learning to Lean? It says, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. A joy I can't explain is filling my soul since the day I met Jesus, my King. His blessed Holy Spirit is leading my way. He's teaching, and I'm learning to lean. There's glorious victory each day now for me as I dwell in His peace so serene. He helps me with each task. If only I ask, every day now, I'm learning to lean. That is the miracle of a transformed life where Jesus is King. And the Spirit is leading that brings the power in your life, that brings the joy in your life, the peace and victory to our everyday life with all of life's ups and downs, all of its trials and sorrows, all to the glory of God. That is the experience God wants for His children. I hope and pray that you are these type of disciples, that you're leaning on Jesus, trusting Him, and willing to do what He's called you to do with the full knowledge that you already have salvation, you already have been baptized in the Spirit. There are no new apostles coming to give you a new word from God, but that you already have everything you need, the sufficiency of God's Word, the indwelling Holy Spirit with the power to live the blessed life as the church on the move. God bless you guys. I look forward to seeing you this weekend.